like a pilot without an instrument panel, many churches are, in effect, flying blind today, unable to separate truth from error. A dangerous scenario that you want to avoid. John McCarthy helps you do that on this edition of Grace to You. Imagine what would happen if a pharmacist mixed his chemicals the wrong way and turned out a volatile prescription that poisoned his customer. You can bet he'd lose his license, if not face harsher legal action. So, how serious do we take it when someone deviates from sound biblical teaching and in so doing dispenses wrong, even damning spiritual prescriptions? What happens to those who follow that wrong teaching? Well, that's a lose-lose scenario that John MacArthur considers today on Grace to You in a message he calls The Danger of Following the Wrong Spiritual Teacher. It's a part of his series on the traits of a true Christian. Specifically, how do you know for sure those traits are your traits? And how to be sure that you have the keys to the kingdom? Follow along now with John MacArthur as he begins today's lesson.
We return to the sixth chapter of Luke's Gospel. Verses 39 to 45, I'll be reading that in a few moments. Luke 6, 39 to 45. The danger of following the wrong spiritual teacher. That is the theme of what Jesus teaches in these verses. Terrorists who can kill your body are hidden in the least expected locations. Death can come. It has for many. And it can come in those places we have learned to trust as safe places. Our workplace, an airplane, a post office, an envelope in the mail, our food, our water, our bridges, the air we breathe so unconsciously. We're now told to be alert because all those safe places could become deadly. The enemy who kills is hidden in our safe places. Because of that, the enemy is extremely dangerous. And this produces a new fear, a new anxiety, a new paranoia, a new kind of trepidation that we all live with. What makes them so deadly is that their presence is so unexpected. They appear in environments we have learned to trust. And that reality is analogous to another reality, even more frightening and far more dangerous and far more deadly, religious terrorists. And they are hidden in our safe places, churches, mosques, cathedrals. And they masquerade as teachers, preachers, priests, clerics, imams, gurus, rabbis, theologians, bishops, apostles, cardinals, popes. Their desire is to make us feel safe in those environments. But the truth of the matter is, these are religious terrorists whose deadly lies are hidden under superficial morality, under religious ceremony, and they are more destructive than terrorists who can kill the body because their kind of terrorism destroys the soul forever. They kill people eternally. And people are doing everything they can within reason and sometimes even beyond reason to protect themselves from terrorists, buying gas masks, etc. Now, we have tried to protect ourselves in modern times from criminals. We have a new sense of security in the modern era that we didn't have a few decades ago in America. We're afraid of not just vandals, but we're afraid of criminals. And so we all have security systems in our houses and in our business places and in our cars. Physical well-being and physical safety is threatened all around us. But on the other hand, what are we doing to protect our minds? What are we doing to protect our souls from spiritual terrorists, witless people? Sometimes well-intentioned, float blithely and benignly through life inhaling religious anthrax. It's everywhere in the atmosphere. And it's eternally killing millions. But it comes in places that are apparently safe, religious places. Now, the Bible is a book filled with warnings about this, literally by the hundreds. The Bible warns us about religious lies, and religious liars, deceivers, charlatans, frauds, who lead people into divine judgment. It's as simple as this. There is truth from God that saves the soul from judgment, and there are lies that bring the soul into judgment. Wrong spiritual teaching, false religion, is the most lethal of all terrorist weapons. People sit in a church, a cathedral, a mosque, some religious environment, breathing in that spiritual anthrax and feeling safe. From the standpoint of what the Bible says, there would be no way to overemphasize the danger of following the wrong spiritual teacher. That can't be overstated. So be warned. Be alert. Be vigilant. Protect your mind and your soul and avoid places already known to be contaminated. This is what Jesus is talking about in this passage. So let's read it. Verse 39. He also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree that produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Now, having listened to me read that, you're asking yourself, how in the world does that connect with what you just said? And to be honest with you, I'm frankly amazed at the difficulty that commentators have in sorting out what I think is a very simple and direct message from the Lord here. Many, many commentators say it's nearly impossible to figure out why Jesus connected these proverbs, these axioms, these self-evident truisms together. But it shouldn't be that difficult. It's absolutely crystal clear to me in reading those that Jesus is discussing the danger of following the wrong spiritual teacher. And the point that Jesus is making is you have to make a choice. And you better choose carefully who you follow, because everything in time and eternity is at stake. The options were clear that day on the hillside in Galilee when Jesus was giving this Sermon on the Mount, as it's called. And what Jesus is saying here is you have leaders in your nation, Pharisees, scribes, priests, the spiritual establishment of Judaism, and you have me, and you have to choose between us. They are spiritually deadly, and I give life. That is clearly the issue in this sermon, because the closing illustration in verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. In other words, the point is, Jesus is saying you need to hear and obey me, not them. If you hear and obey me, you're like a house that stands when the judgment comes. If you listen to them, you're like a house that falls when the judgment comes. You have to make a choice. The wrong choice is deadly. Jesus is drawing a line, and he's saying, you must turn from your former leaders and follow me. So that points up the question, what spiritual teacher are you following? Muhammad? Gandhi? Joseph Smith? L. Ron Hubbard? Myriad of others who masquerade as if they are messengers of the truth, and are purveyors of deceiving lies that damn men's souls. They are the spiritual terrorists of the world. They hide in the safe churches of liberal Christian theology, Sometimes they hide in the charismatic movement. They hide in the cults. They hide in the world religions. And sometimes they create their own little safe space. And they say they are truth teachers who will lead you to God. That was the question Jesus was posing on the mountain that day. Because he had a lot of disciples, as we remember. Hundreds, if not thousands of them, collected around him. Now, disciple is a word that means student or learner. Doesn't say anything about commitment. Doesn't say anything about faith. Doesn't say anything about devotion or worship. It's just about learning. And so this sermon that Jesus preached is to a mixed multitude, if you will, of disciples who were students, not necessarily committed yet to Christ. Some were, many were not. Perhaps most were undecided as to the issue of salvation or saving faith in Christ. In fact, the group ran on a spectrum from the curious to the convinced, from the fascinated to the dedicated, from the doubters to the faithful, from the ignorant to the understanding, from skepticism to dedication, from amazement to worship, and all in between those poles. They were all over the place. And since Jesus began his ministry, he is telling people, you have to make a choice. And here he points up the danger of making the wrong one. And it's still that way today. There are people today who are curious about Jesus, who are fascinated with Jesus, who know some things about him, who are amazed by Jesus, who feel warm feelings toward Jesus, who like what he stood for, and so forth. All throughout human history since Jesus came into the world, he has collected around him people in all times and all places who have some positive attitude toward him, but not necessarily salvation. All across humanity, people respect Jesus. They are to one degree or another interested in him, amazed, if you will, at him. And Jesus is still giving the same message today. It's saying that's not enough. You must come to me fully, totally, wholly, to the exclusion of all other religious teachers. That's essentially what he was preaching all through his earthly ministry. And in the land of Israel at that time, there was only one group of religious teachers. That was the Pharisees, the scribes, the rabbis who made up Judaism. Jesus, all the way along, is calling people to stop following them and follow him, because he had the true message, and they didn't. Now, just to give you a little bit of background, before we look at these verses in detail, and you're going to be fascinated by what they say. The subject of the sermon is true discipleship. And Jesus is defining a true disciple. You remember, first of all, in verses 20 to 26, he defined a true disciple as a repenter. Remember that? Somebody who sees his own sin and realizes he's poor and hungry and sad and alienated. So we've already looked at the fact that a true disciple of Christ is overwhelmed with his own sin, not overwhelmed with his own righteousness. So the first characteristic then of a true disciple is repentance. The second one is love. And we looked at that, didn't we, in verses 27 to 38, an unusual supernatural ability to love enemies, to love those who hate you, to love those who persecute you, to love them with an evangelistic love, a love that has no human explanation. And what it does is demonstrate the work of God in the heart. Repentance demonstrates the initial work of God in the heart, and love demonstrates the ongoing work of God in the heart. First, the Spirit of God produces repentance, and then when conversion comes, a new love is planted in the heart by that regenerating work. So we've already learned then that if you are to be a true disciple, you see yourself as wretched and sinful, and you desperately need forgiveness, and you come with a penitent heart to God. And when you come like that and embrace the truth, God changes your heart, regenerates you, takes out your old heart, gives you a new heart, puts his spirit within you, and you can love like no one else can love. You can love your enemies. Now, the third component that defines a true disciple is submission to the lordship of Christ. Submission to the lordship of Christ. The true Christian makes a break from false teachers. Disciples are repenters of sin. Disciples are lovers of enemies. And disciples, we're going to find out here, are followers of the true Christ, the true Lord. And our Lord makes this point in a most amazing way. He does it in a negative sense by showing the danger of false spiritual teachers. Now, there are four dangers in following a false teacher. Four things that make them deadly. Number one, they are blind. They are blind. That is, they are without veracity. They are without truth. Let's look at verse 39. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? Now that's what we call an axiom. An axiom is a statement that needs no proof because it's self-evident. That is self-evident. A blind man can't guide a blind man. They'll both end up in the pit. Blind people were all over the land of Israel. Time of Jesus, you know from following his ministry how many of them he healed. Blindness was a major problem in ancient times. I'm not going to go into all kinds of detail about that. It was a serious problem, some of it occurring even at the time of birth. There were lots of blind people. So the people understood that. They were used to seeing blind people, many of them ending up as beggars, as we note in the gospel accounts. One great story in John 9 is about a blind man that Jesus healed. And also there were a lot of pits. There were unfenced quarries. There were crevasses in rugged, rocky areas of Palestine. There were precipices along the sides of roads. I've been on some roads that were fairly frightening, and trails in those days would have been equally so. Also, there was a water shortage, and there were many wells, and some common point of digging wells here and there made a tremendous danger potential because people didn't always fill up the wells that were unsuccessful or that dried up, and open, dry wells were a problem, and blind people could easily fall into them to their own death. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The word for pit, bathanon, isn't that referring to a shallow ditch? I think sometimes it's been translated that way. It's a deadly dive into a deep pit. It probably fits the dry well picture better than anything. A blind person leading another blind person through an area where there were dry wells is no help. That's not helpful. Extremely dangerous. The spiritual point is very simple. Follow a leader who doesn't know the way to God's kingdom, and you're not going to end up there. In fact, you follow a blind guide, someone who doesn't know God and doesn't know the way to God and doesn't know the path of salvation, and you will end up in hell. That's the pit. You better choose very carefully what religious teacher you follow. Blindness is used metaphorically both in the Old Testament and the New Testament for being void of truth, for not having any spiritual sight or insight. Isaiah 29:10, Isaiah 44:18, Jeremiah 5:21, many other passages. Psalm 82:5 says, "The wicked don't know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness." That's a categorical description. I mean, 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this world has blinded their minds." People who don't know God are blind to truth. And if you follow them, you're going to end up in the pit. In particular, Jesus is referring to the Pharisees and the scribes, the spiritual religious leaders of Israel. They were leading people into the eternal pit. Turn back to Matthew chapter 15. Let me show you this, because Jesus used this kind of language on a number of occasions and specifically applies it to these religious leaders. Matthew 15, verse 12, "The disciples came and they said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the statement?'" Do you know that you're at odds with the Pharisees? Do you know you're in conflict with the Pharisees? You're teaching things that offend them. And Jesus, of course, was in direct conflict with them all the time because they didn't know the truth and he proclaimed the truth. "But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father didn't plant shall be rooted up.'" What he's saying is God didn't plant them. And then he says in verse 14, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. There Jesus says, it is the Pharisees who are the blind guides, the religious leaders. Turn to Matthew 23 in this potent malediction, this diatribe against the Pharisees and the scribes. In Matthew 23, the language of Jesus is as strong as it is anywhere in the New Testament. In verse 13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Why? Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. If you're blind and you can't find it, then those who follow you can't find it either. This is the deadliness of the spiritual terrorist. Verse 15, he says, you travel around sea and land and make a proselyte. You want followers to follow you as the spiritual teacher. And when he becomes one of your proselytes, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. You just make him worse. You damn him to a greater damnation. Most people, you know, in sort of benign attitude think that religious people are doing good in the world. They're spiritual terrorists. They're destroying the souls of people in safe places, places that appear safe. They're just making twice as much sons of hell. They don't know the way, and they can't show the way to anybody else. Verse 24, he says, you blind guides, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 25, verse 26, you blind Pharisee. Repeatedly, he identifies the blind guides as the establishment, the religious leaders. Just being a religious leader is not some noble calling. If you don't represent the truth, you are a spiritual terrorist. On the other hand, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by him. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Jesus said in Luke 4:18, I've come to give sight to the blind. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the light. Jesus has the sight. He knows God. He knows the way to God. He knows the truth of God, and he can lead you there. But he's the only one. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So any other person advocating any other path to God is leading people to hell. So be careful who you choose as your spiritual teacher. Because if your spiritual teacher is blind, you're going to both end up in the pit.
That ends today's lesson on Grace to You, a part of John MacArthur's study of what it means to have and enjoy the privileges of the keys to the kingdom. And as you saw today, there's nothing more strategic that you can do than to recognize and avoid false teaching and cling to the truth. John, I know you're driven by the love of truth. The idea that there's such a thing as clear, objective, knowable truth isn't universally accepted these days. So talk about that trend for a moment.
Frightening is the word, Carl, because this notion that truth is not knowable has crept into the church. Oh, it's done more than creep into the church. It's flooded the church. This idea of relativity, postmodernism, you have your truth, I have my truth. You even have something called the hermeneutics of humility, which says, I'm too humble to say that I know what the Bible means by what it says. And if you say you know what it means by what it says, you're proud and intolerant and doctrinaire, things like that. It's frightening, really. I addressed this in a book that I wrote called The Truth War.
You're right, Carl. I live for the truth. Every day of my life is about the truth. To know the truth, understand the truth, proclaim the truth, fight for the truth, train men in the truth, raise up my congregation to love the truth, both written and incarnate. My whole life is about the truth. And it's a war. There's no question about it. It's a war against the liar and the deceiver, who is Satan. I want to commend to you the book, The Truth War. In fact, when we put the cover together, I suggested we have a rattlesnake on the front of it, because error is so deadly. And that's exactly what's on the cover of The Truth War. Been a bestseller now for a while. It's important. You need to understand the battle. You need to understand where the points of attack are coming. And you need to be able to earnestly contend for the truth, as Jude tells us. And the saddest thing in the visible church today is its unwillingness and inability to discern error from truth. It's a hardcover book, The Truth War, 240 pages. I don't think you'll be able to put it down once you start reading it, and we have them available today.
This book is going to help you defend God's truth and recognize when someone is attacking it. Really a powerful tool. To get your hardbound copy of The Truth War, contact us today. The cost for The Truth War is $17 and shipping is free. To order, call our toll-free number anytime. It's 1-800-55-GRACE. You can also order from the website gty.org. And if you like John's current radio study called The Keys to the Kingdom, it's available as a 7-CD album. The cost for that is $31, and again, shipping is free. Order by phone at 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. Now, to put The Keys to the Kingdom on your iPod or computer, MP3s are available free of charge. Just go and start downloading today, the website gty.org. Now, Fred, an important reminder that we are so grateful for and we depend on support from folks like you. When you give, you help men and women around the world develop their own study skills, their own biblical discernment. To express your support, write today to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. And for details about the upcoming Truth Matters Conference, go to the special website for that, truthmattersconference.org. Again, truthmattersconference.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for joining us today. Please be back for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on tomorrow's Grace to You. You know, babies are apt to put anything in their mouths, even something bad for them. Adults, of course, know better, yet we haven't always avoided swallowing spiritual poison, as you'll see tomorrow on Grace to You.